Good morning, church. It is Easter Sunday, and he is risen. And I know you're all at home. What do you say back to that?
He's risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Bill Alderson. I'm one of the pastors here at Highlands Community Church, along with Pastor Jody May. And it is a joy to be with you this morning. If you are joining us today for the first time and would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at our website at HighlandCC.com, and just learn more about who we are as a body, what we believe, and view some of our past sermons as well. Also, on that site, you can sign up for our weekly bulletin. We send that out every Saturday evening for service, and that has all kinds of great information in there for our regular attenders as well. Just a reminder that every Monday and every Friday, we have a prayer call, Friday evening, Monday evening, 8 o'clock. Please join us online for a time of prayer as a body. It's a wonderful, rejuvenating time. I look forward to it every single week. And then on Wednesdays, we're also doing a Zoom meeting at 8 o'clock. Pastor Jody has been leading us through a devotion. And again, a wonderful time as a body to be able to gather together virtually and to share the gospel together. Also in our bulletins are all of our foundation class information. So be sure to check in there. And we also have adult information. So Mike Clark has been recording the adult devotion for our families, and you can find the link in there for that as well. So as we open up this morning, I would like to open us up in prayer. Please join me. Father God, what a joyous day we come together to celebrate. As we look towards Christ's triumphant rise over death, Father. We thank you, Father, for the hope that he provides, Father, through his death, Father, and through his life. Through this resurrection, Lord, we are brought into a relationship with you that is profound, Father. That is something that we could never achieve of our own merits, Lord. And yet Jesus Christ has come to this earth, Father, to bring us into this relationship with you, Father. So thank you, Lord, that we get to come and celebrate today, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our hope? Souls to him belong. He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
I'd like to read to you from Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." He said to her, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from him, from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And before Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father God, how beautiful it is, Lord, that Jesus comes to us and says, "Do not be afraid." As we go through life, Father, and in this time, Lord, there are so many things around us, Father, that we could fear. And yet Jesus stands before us, Father, and says, "Do not be afraid." He is a very real hope, Father, in our life. And through him, Father, lives are changed, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for this sweet, sweet day. We thank you for his resurrection, Father. We thank you for what it means in our lives, Lord. And help us to go out and boldly proclaim the gospel, Father, in his name. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now join us as we sing along with, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer."
Truth, a fire. Hey, well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Hey, one more time, I want to give you another chance in case Bill caught you unaware. I would say, he is risen, and you would say? That's better. I like to hear that. Y'all didn't know I can hear you like that. And yes, by the way, my name is Jody May. You had Pastor Bill earlier with you. And yes, your eyes do not deceive you. We are sharing the same jacket and shirt. We only had one clean pair after this long time of separation. But so glad that you're joining with us today. If you have your Bibles today, I'd love to invite you to open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to continue in talking about the resurrection this morning and how it applies to us. Matter of fact, this morning's title of the sermon is Easter. Let us not forget. Like, who could, right? But sometimes what we believe and how we feel shows that we have a little bit of gospel amnesia going on in our lives sometimes. So we want to talk about it today, and hopefully when we're done today, God has uplifted your spirits and you have seen clearly what the resurrection means to us. So, without further ado, let's go ahead and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 6 this morning. And this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your infallible, inerrant, holy, ever-promising, ever-true word that in all of life, through all times, we can trust it. That we can believe through Scripture alone, by faith alone, by thy grace alone, through Christ alone, to your glory alone, Father. What is true? So, Father, we come to you in serious now. We need to take that which has fallen in us. We ask that you would remove the false beliefs that we have, that the world portrays for us, and replace them with the truth of your word. Come and make new our thoughts and our affections for you, Lord. And may we leave here changed today. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So let's begin this morning. Let me just kind of start off by saying this. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that this Easter, this year, would find us celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our homes separated, and that we would have to share time together through the internet? Yes, I am a TV evangelist now. Welcome to Highlands, right? And here we are together. If we said that 2 months ago, you wouldn't believe me, would you? Who would have thought that the Easter egg hunts and the egg drops that our local communities or local churches put on were not going to happen this year? Who would have thought that the actual high day of a church attendance wasn't going to happen? It was null and void this year. Who would have thought that all the big family gatherings that we normally have, over 10 people, or the brunches and the lunches that we would go to after church, or the Easter sunrise service with friends and family, would not happen? Who would have thought? Yet, that's the reality we find ourselves in today. And in all that, and while it's different, here's what I want to say to you. Here's the truth of the matter this morning. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed in the realm of heaven, which should always dictate what happens here on earth. The most essential and fundamental thing about this day is still the same. Would you agree with me? Jesus rose victorious from the grave over death, as made evidence by an empty tomb, first discovered by two women, then witnessed by other disciples whom he appeared to, the women and these disciples. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, over 500 people saw the risen Lord. No conspiracy has ever been proven. No lies about the empty tomb has ever been proved. They've never been discovered. No one, not even atheists at this point, doubt the empty tomb. The reason, by the way, if you have an atheist friend, or maybe you're watching today and you don't know if you believe in God or not believe God, you have some questions. The reason we have problems believing in that is because of we can't accept the fact that miracles can happen. Although atheists can accept a big bang out of nothing. That's a discussion for another day, right? But they have a hard time with that. But even theologians and historians have come to the final conclusion that the best explanation for the empty tomb is he's risen. There we are. Nothing has changed about that. So, I mean, but let's be honest with one another for a moment here, okay? It feels different, doesn't it? Maybe the texture, we could say, of Easter is a little off this morning in our hearts. Does this day, let me ask you this question this way. Does this day feel victorious to you? Did you wake up this morning praising God for the victory that we just talked about? Talking about that, do you know whatever feeling you were experiencing this morning, do you know where that feeling comes from? Yeah, it just came out of me this morning. Well, feelings generate from us from what we call a belief. Whatever you hold to be true inside of you, that which you believe in, is what generates your emotions. Even though that sometimes it seems that they come first. See, here's how it works. What you believe determines how you view the world. And how you view the world determines your reality. We talked about that not too long ago. If you're a half glass, half empty, or half full person, that's your reality. And how you define reality is how you're going to believe. And the reality you live in, whatever you choose to, is how you feel. Let me give you an example this morning. Let me kind of bring it into this. Let me get a sip of coffee here first. About a month back, when things started getting kind of real, when faith started getting real here in the United States, right? When things kind of started getting interesting as we were viewing across the water what was coming over here to our shores, right? Some of us started taking more of an interest in the news. Some of us just wanted to turn it off, didn't want to know anything about it, right? It seemed at that point in time there were a group of people who were actually caught totally unaware, or I would say at least unprepared. And then there were those that said, I told you something like this was going to happen. What do you think? Would you agree with me on that? Now, I don't want to stereotype. That's not my job here today. I'm not poking fun at anybody. I'm just making an illustration, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, all right? But it seems that there was this group A. And those that were in group A were more apt to buy out TP, right? Disinfectants, bought all the meat out of the counters, while those in group B continued to live and strive. Some reacted strongly, some just kept going. Group B, again, not stereotyping, right? That's not my job, but seemed to be people who were maybe more pro-Second Amendment, lived in the suburb, rural areas, could grow their own food if they had to, and didn't have all their funds tied up in 401ks, maybe they wore MAGA hats. That's a joke. I know there's a lot of overlap there, okay? I'm just kidding. But just play along for a moment here. So we got those in group A who tend to be affected more by this pandemic because of the suddenness of the onset. Then we got those in group B. There are those that have been prepping for this day such as this for years already, right? Two very distinct groups of people, right? So group A is not so content during these days, while group B, while I don't want to say happy because we know the awfulness of what COVID-19 has brought, seem to be a little bit more even-keeled with it, right? So the point is the reality of Group A and their worldview did not really believe this could happen. And it kind of put more of a damper, possibly, on their emotions, while the reality of Group B is that they believed this actually would happen one day, and it didn't make them happy, but at least gave them some vindication, which vindication always makes us feel a little bit better, right? So, hence, when COVID-19 literally hit the fan and went boom all over the place, these two views produced a reality of two different types of emotional responses. Let me give you an example. Group A, what happened? Group B, I told you, leads us to two different emotional responses based on how you see the world. Now, I know there's an overlap. I know I'm stereotyping. Forgive me. Let's push on, all right? But I believe, though, it makes it very important today for us to pay attention to our Bibles instead of the world and see that God has provided not just for a time like this, in a time of tribulation and trial and a little bit of suffering, not much, but for all time, a new reality, a new view that came through a person and brought a new belief for all mankind. We cannot forget that. That those, here was the new belief that God shot in like an antivirus shot 2,000 years ago. Here was a new belief that those who could be found righteous, and we know it was just one, could and would be resurrected from the dead. That was absolutely new 2,000 years ago. That had never come up before, and we've never seen it happen since. That's a new reality. Not only that, though, when we read the Bible, and we'll come to that in a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15, God said this would be a resurrection power that would be shared for those that put their faith in Him for salvation. God changed everything through one life in one period of time. That's reality. 2,000 years ago, everyone in the world was in Group A. They had no sure hope. Everybody worshiped to how they saw fit, whether you worship the gods of the Greeks, or you worship something else, or you were caught in the god of finance, or everybody did what was right according to what they wanted to do and what they felt was the right thing to do. Everybody was in Group A, unaware of their need for salvation. But in this, they had a sense of it. Many people, all cultures and all religions taught that there is a price to pay for the sin that you choose to do. And everybody was apt to try to find their own way of how do you deal with that? Everybody was in Group A, no sure hope. So, but two biggest words in Scripture you'll ever find. But God struck 2,000 years ago and everything changed. So now, at that time, till this day, there are those in Group A that spend time trying to ignore it, fight against those that would proclaim anything different, that are still looking for another God other than He who interjected Himself into time. There are those in Group A, and then there are now those in Group B that believe by a gift of faith that was given to them that it has happened and it will happen for them one day as well. Which group are you in this morning? 1 Corinthians, again, 15, verses 20 through 22. And I told you, not only it came through a person, but God has extended this great miracle to everybody, all of His people, that is. Verse 20, he says this, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fruits is plural. That means the benefit of what He has done. Christ is the first of those fruits. There are more to come. For as by a man came death, by a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. You and I need to understand original sin, this concept. Adam sinned. Therefore, we all are cursed, born into sin, dead. Now, you might say, well, I could have done better than Adam. No, you could have not. He was perfect in a perfect time, in a perfect world. You would have never done better. You just need to accept that. But he was our representative, our first king, if you will. So in Adam, we all die. But so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And part of that, if you would keep reading in that section, is resurrection from the dead, spiritually and physically. This means, now here's what this, take all of that. This means that no matter what happens, family, Highlanders, look at me. No matter what happens, our worldview does not change. Meaning that our feelings are only mildly affected by a series of events because we are transformed by the truth of the empty tomb. Amen? Because God has changed everything. We are not group A. We have been saved by faith. We are group B now. Your beliefs have been changed. And everything should be okay, right? Only if that was true. We see in Scripture this morning, in that story we're talking about, and back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul dealt with this way back in his day, 2,000 years ago in the first century, with people. Now, he just said in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 witnesses. He was dealing with a church in Colossae that knew other people who saw the resurrected Lord. And some of them were still alive. Them. So he was dealing with this in his day. You see, here's the deal. Corinthians, when you read about them, and my family and I, we read through the book Corinthians last month. Man, what a great story. They were such a messed up church. Just like us. Just like us. We're all messed up, by the way. There's no perfect church. By the way, if you're taking your time off looking for another church, hey, guess what? Everybody's online. You can find that perfect church if you need to. Paul has to start out in this book of Corinthians. You know what he has to do? He's got to flaunt his creds. He's got to flaunt his creds. Everybody knows who Paul is, but people are snubbing their nose at him, saying, well, I believe in this person. I believe in Apollos. I believe Barnabas. Paul, just shut up, leave us alone, right? And like Paul's like, excuse me, I'm an apostle, right? And then he begins to work in 1 Corinthians, right? He addresses all these different divisions in the church based on who the people like to listen to as teachers and what they held to as essential beliefs. And he's combating, like, why are you doing this? What's going on, right? In love. He's doing it the whole time in love. Some were flaunting over their spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues. Some were flaunting over they had more money than other people. Some were eating the Lord's Supper, calling it the Lord's Supper in front of people who were starving, saying, well, I guess I'm better than you that I have this food. I mean, there is mass corruption in this church, right? Then there was this whole other faction of people that seemed to not even know what biblical morality was, right? Let's just say that adultery and homosexuality and things of that nature was not something to be avoided in this church. It's something they cheered on, some of them. This is the church of Corinth. This is what's going on. So Paul's like, whoa, 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 let's put a stop on this. Whoa, hold on a minute, right? And out of love, instead of just not claiming them anymore, he wants to help them. There's always help for a messed up church, by the way. Who's your faith in? Hope it's not in me. So let's be clear, then clear all this this stuff up Paul wants to do. And in his last apologetic or his argument in chapter 15, my friends, he begins with these words. And he says, let me remind you. Have you ever heard someone say, let me remind you, before? You know what that usually refers back to in an argument when you say that? That points back to a previous agreement you had with the person whom you're arguing about. We've already decided that this is the truth, or we have already decided this is according to the contract, or we already know and hold this to be true, right? Good patriots, this is the Constitution that we all live under, right? We have already decided this. That's how Paul begins the argument. Now jump to verse 3. For I delivered to you, now remember, as of first importance, that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Glory, hallelujah, right? And that's what we praise him for. The reason that you Corinthians, Paul is saying here, are reacting to life and following all the whims of your heart, not even trying to listen to me, and you know it because you don't want to hear me, right? But the reason you're doing this, Paul is saying, is that you're not living out of the truth that God changed everything through the resurrection by raising his son. No. You're still living as group A. So let me remind you of this stuff. You're so caught up in what the world is doing, group A. Why are you like this? Your social structure and how you live and who you think should have the Lord's Supper and who you think you should marry and what's immoral, what's not immoral, and what is acceptable in culture. That's group A arguments, your habits, your culture. All of it doesn't matter because God changed all of this already. Let me remind you that by which you were first saved, by which I was first saved, Paul was saying. You are to live remembering what the resurrection has brought you. Do you know what we're looking at today in the world? Now, let me start off by saying I wanted to address, like I got a right to, I'm just saying because I'm part of this, the universal church. Here's what the universal church is. That means anybody that claims they follow Christ, besides the cults. We're talking about the Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Catholic, the Romans, the Russian Orthodox Church, right? We're talking about all Protestants other than the Orthodox churches. And everything from the mainline churches to the non-mainline, from the liberal to the conservatives, to the multi-denominational bodies that we have all around the globe, right? The body of the visible church. It seems that God has put a stop on time to stop right dead center in the most important Christian holiday ever in 2020. Now again, my church, you know, nothing's a coincidence. We always talk about that here. God is sovereign, and in these things are providential. It's almost as if there's an echo. Have you ever stood somewhere and cried where you could hear a cool echo? And it shoots down the wall, and you can hear it repeat it seconds later. It's almost as if there's an echo coming back from time. And you can faintly hear these words, "Let me remind you." Let me remind you that you're not to put your generational likes. You're not to associate whether you're a millennial or a Generation Xer or a baby boomer or whatever you are and say, well, because I was born in this time, this is how I am. Or because I was born under this sign, this is just how I am and this is what I like and therefore you have to show difference to me. No, it doesn't mean like, so let me remind you that all the traditions that you like to have, no, or the earthly hopes that you put all your hope into and how things should function here, or your jobs, right? Or all our social justice cares, right? Who's right and who's wrong? Do you see race? Do you see color? Do you see the effects of it? Whatever that is, your political correctness, all the spiritual giftings that you think you have, or the need for theological correctness that you're basing everything on, right? All those things that you use to drive yourself, to make yourself feel better, whatever tribe you have found yourself in, whether you're Star Wars or Star Trek, you're a hunter or you're a vegan, whatever that is, whatever you have found yourself in, that you put your hope in to identify yourself with a group of people, I'm just this way, all right? Whether you use cloth diapers or reusable, I don't know, man. So whatever you are, you use baby food or you make your baby food, I don't know. But whatever you associate yourself in, 2,000 years ago, here comes the words again, right? Whatever you have staunched, whatever you put yourself in, whatever you push back on the Holy Spirit of God and go, I don't want to hear this. This is where I'm comfortable in. This is how I want to see the world. This is my reality. It makes me feel good. God is saying, let me remind you. Ooh. And because you don't want to hear it, let's stop for a minute. And let's have a time out. All the people that you want to share your Easter stuff with on social media, hold on a second. Let's talk of first importance. All those things that are be put into subject to this one thing. Here's what Paul's reminding us. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ tell you to do? Not what group? Look here. Not what thing? Look right here. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ tell you to do? Period. Or should I say question mark. God has prepped us for this moment, family. Habakkuk, when he was faced with an unknown future, he had to remember God's character. Do you remember that? Had to get a place away where he could reflect, what has God done for you? And then he worshiped, remembering who God was in the light of his afflictions. Right now, we're going to heed Paul's words just for a few moments, and we're going to look at the resurrection and what it says to us so that we may worship. Because worship is not just meeting here. You know, worship is an all of life thing. It's how you respond to God in all things with a gospel-centered view so that we may live with uplifted hearts. If you will commit to at least trying to live in light of the resurrection, I promise you something, according to the Holy Spirit, your heart will be lifted up. So here this morning, here is my one point thing that I had for you this morning, and I want to talk about just for a few moments. Here's the one thing that the resurrection, it's multiple things, but here's the one thing I'm going to talk about this morning, is that God is faithful. God is faithful. To be faithful, most of us would use the term to describe someone that, like when we think about it, right? We would use that term to describe someone who, in marriage, does not commit adultery. Well, that person's faithful. Like, yeah, they've never done those things. But being faithful in the marriage, most people see as someone that no matter what, will make the other person happy. And most people think in their marriages, the thing that's going to make you most happy is someone doesn't mess around on you. Well, I mean, yeah, I mean, but here's the deal. Being faithful in the marriage, messing around or committing adultery in a marriage relationship is the fruit of not being faithful to the covenant. We make adultery the topmost sin, and that means I can get divorced, when before that is all the things in the covenant that you have promised. You see, when the covenant is not kept, the marriage promises are not kept, is when people become unfaithful. Unfaithfulness, how we determine, right, that adultery is the fruit of not being faithful in your relationship. And it takes two people to play that game. And this is a shortcoming on our part. For to be faithful in a marriage should mean more. Being faithful in a marriage is when a person holds to the marital promises, the vows. You said them, all those that you've been married before or have been married or married right now or will be married one day. Here's how it works. The vows. That is the declaration of how you covenant with somebody, right? Make a promise that no matter what the other person does, you will keep yours. By the way, that's what covenant refers to. It's a little bit different. It's a stronger word for promise. It means you promise to do what you say, and it's unconditional. Doesn't matter what happens in the relationship. So we tell each other things like this when we get married. Like, I will love you for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till what? Death do we part. Then it's all off, right? I've never, in my days of being a pastor, have done a ceremony that says, I do all this until you do something stupid. I've never had someone repeat after me and say this. I've never heard that. Yet, would you believe that I've had people have me do their ceremonies after counseling and I've still gotten divorced? It's not in the vows. Kind of interesting. So faithful is to mean what you say when you make a promise, even if the other person fails to do it. That is the definition of faithful. Now, the resurrection is the culmination of God's plan for salvation. It is the high point of all history. It is half, part two of the answer for all things. Part one is the cross. Part two is the resurrection. And in the church today, we preach a lot of cross because we try to guilt people, but we never preach the resurrection about God's faithfulness to us, even though we've been guilty. And what it teaches us is that when God promises to do a thing, he does it. He is faithful above all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead not only shows God's faithfulness to Jesus, but it shows his faithfulness to us. Now, we're going to put on some screen some different things in just a few moments to show the different promises that God has made to us over the centuries, over the millennia. The things that are recorded in his word that he has promised to do. He has made a covenant. That's how God makes a promise, which says, it doesn't matter what you do. Whatever I said I'm going to do, I'm going to hold to it. For I am God. It's his name. It's the value. It's based on the value of his name. If he breaks that promise, he's no longer God. So let's look at some of these this morning. The first one, and maybe you're, like I said, you're visiting this morning. You're about to get a shot of covenantal theology, right? A little lesson here in it. This is great stuff, though, and it's our theology is based in it, right? So in Genesis 3:15, we have something called the Adamic covenant based on Adam, right? That is, in 3:15, God says after the fall, when he pulls everybody, the guilty parties together, Eve, Adam, and the serpent, right, that we know that is the devil in disguise, and then he says, he promises, he makes promises right there, and he says, okay, so here's the deal, serpent, you will be punished for this. Through your child, Eve, your offspring one day will come somebody, right, who will crush his head. Now, you'll strike his heel, but he shall crush your head. And in that, we have the very first promise that justice will be done. And it didn't matter how long it was going to take. And we've seen through the centuries how long it would take, right? That's the first promise. There's another promise in there called the Noahic covenant. You would find that in Genesis 9. God promises never to flood the earth again. Kids out there, you know what the sign of this is. What is the sign? It's a bright, colorful thing in the sky. What's it called? It's a rainbow. It was the sign of God's promise that he would never destroy the earth again by water based on their wickedness. So God has promised, made a promise of preserving the world to when that person that he promised in Genesis would come along and take care and give justice. So God makes a promise to preserve all things. He's never broken that promise, right? Then we have what we call the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. God promises Abraham through him to make a group, a line of people, right, that will represent God. God will be their God, and they will be his people. Doesn't matter how long that takes. But he says he promises that there'll be as many as the sand in the seashore, the stars in the sky, and you're going to get this land. There'll be people, and there'll be land, right, given to them. That makes them all heirs. We will have, God says, I will have a people for my own. They will come from you, Abraham, these children of faith. And then we have the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 19. You know that. It's called the Ten Commandments, right? God says, you want to be my people? Here's, I'm going to be your God. So let us spell out what the covenant looks like. I'm a holy God. You be holy, for I am holy. This is how you shall be, right? And that's the Mosaic covenant. But what it shows in that covenant is that when we follow God and be his people, there is blessing in it. God is going to bless his people, and he's going to find a way to do that. Even if we push back on them, and we want to be group A people, right? And then we have what we call the Davidic covenant. It's another promise in Scripture, right? 2 Samuel, God promises David, right? As long as you follow me, I'll bless the people through you. They'll do well. You'll do well. And then according to later in Isaiah 11, he says, and there will always be someone from your line, David, that will be here, right? This is from the stump of Jesse. So God promises that there will actually be from this line of people an eternal kingdom. God's kingdom will ever reign. There, it'll always be around, and it shall always have a king. It's a promise. Remember, we can't break these. And then lastly, in the Old Testament, there is a promised new covenant. According to Jeremiah and Ezekiel 37, God promised for his people, who have always had a hard time. Wouldn't you agree? You and I have a hard time following God. God promises to remove a heart of stone, he says, and replace it with a heart of flesh. It's terminology for God will give us a heart that wants to follow God. How does one do this? I don't know, but he made a promise to it. So in that, these are promises, covenants that God has made his people, you and I, to show that he is faithful. So how, here's the question this morning, and maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe this will give you things to talk about with your family later on this week, Highlands. Is how does Jesus do this through the resurrection? How is the resurrection a demonstration of God's faithfulness? Well, real quick, here's the first one. How about this? Jesus was the one that brought justice to the world. He was the one that was put upon a cross, that the stored wrath of God, instead of being poured out on his people, was poured out on Jesus. And in that, God, Jesus delivered the killing blow to death itself, crushing the head of the serpent who could no longer accuse you and I, his people. Jesus delivers justice. God restrained his wrath toward the world so that through a line of people, Jesus would eventually come. Another covenant kept. How about God provides a people by which Jesus would come through, making the Jewish nation, the Israelites, right? Jesus came through this line of people, a holy people called, even though they didn't act like it, but Jesus came through them, embracing their traditions, embracing what God would also lay on, all these Mosaic covenant principles. And guess who was the only one that would ever live those out? Was Jesus. So Jesus shows that we couldn't live it, but he could, because he knew the value of God. So he lives out this promise to God. Look, if everybody else forsakes you, Father, I will not forsake you. I will be like you. I will show the world who you are by how I live, right? And then Jesus also, he's in the line of David. So he is this shoot coming up from the branch of Jesse, right? This stump that's been cut down. And then he establishes an eternal throne, because now he lives, he reigns. He's come back from the grave. So he is forever the king. And through him, he sets up an eternal kingdom. God does this all through Jesus. And then Jesus is raised from the dead, for he was blameless. See, here's the thing about the resurrection that we don't give enough credit to the Lord for. In order for Jesus to come back from the dead, in order for him to stand up and go, yes, I am the king, right? That means everything he did in his life, every time he said, I'm the Son of God, every time he says, I'm also the Son of Man, referring back to, I am going to be this substitute for you. I will be your king. It is me. I am the Messiah. Either he's lying, or he's hypocrite, right? Or he is a offender of God and needs to be killed. But the fact that he came back, that means God gave him his blessing. That means Jesus, everything he said and did was found to be right, perfect, and holy. He is my son. It is his vindication. And you and I can rest in the empty tomb because he is raised. So in all of this, in the resurrection, God has shown himself to be faithful to every promise he has ever made, contrary to how you and I behave. The resurrection shows us without a doubt that everything has changed. He is faithful. Therefore, we can stop being group A people and trying to find our way in this world and accept being group P, and we live by faith alone in what he has done. It is by believing in the resurrection that our hearts are changed. How does God put this new heart in us? Because you have to grasp the cross and the resurrection and believe it was for you. And if you see it, your heart is changed. Affections grow. But it only happens when we finally realize, here's what you got to realize, that you've only been faithful to yourself, your own happiness. You wanted to be your own God, and you wanted to find a way to make yourself shine instead of letting him shine. When we see, believe, and worship the resurrection of our King, it means that we have truly seen our need for him, and we accept what only he can do. That's what that means. Look, real general terms today. I didn't want to dive down deep in this because I know some of you might be visiting, you might have family there going, what is he talking about? Look, it means that we have to recognize this. Like, here's just some examples, because I know we have so many married couples. I know some of you are not, but we have so many, right? is that every day that we turn to our spouse for daily justification. You know what that means? I turn to my spouse to see if I've made them happy. What does that mean about you? Well, it means that I've done something right in your life, right? According to Scripture, you've done nothing right in your life. Jesus has done all things right. Stop looking for justification in if you've made your spouse happy. And if you do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to drive your spouse crazy. Because that's too much of a burden for them to bear. It's just too much. And we do that to our kids, don't we? Let's just be honest. If our kids are smiling and happy, we think we're okay. Look, I can give your kid a piece of candy today and they'll smile at me. Does that make me their savior? It's the same for you. Your kids can't bear that brunt either. And then lastly, we all turn to our ability, maybe sometimes our ability to work or receive promotions or achieve goals, right? Or make money or have physical fitness goals, whatever those things are. And we look for our justification in that. And what we're doing is we're being faithful to ourselves and how we think we can be group A people and accept the outcome instead of just by faith being group B people and accepting the resurrection and God's faithfulness. Today, many of us, our feelings, if we're honest, may be down. You know why? That is because many of us, of the things that we sought to justify ourselves in our lives with, have been put on hold. That's why I know, like, God uses evil things to bring good. Many of your habits and your hobbies and the things you like to do to justify yourselves have been kind of messed up. Your structures in your life have been messed up. The things that you like to do to make yourself feel better about yourself and who you are, God has said, no, sit at home. And let me remind you of something. If that is true, then we show that our faithfulness is really to ourselves, to our own happiness in our own ways. Right now, some of you are mad at me. Let that fall where it may. Therefore, though, God demonstrates his love in this way, because he remains faithful even when we're not. If that's your story, because I know we fall always in and out of that, don't we, right? Here's the graciousness of God's gospel today. In Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, group A people, you did not change to see this. You did not make a change of heart to see God, but that Christ died for us first. God does not demand our faithfulness first, but demonstrates his faithfulness to us. That's the reality of the gospel. That is what Paul was reminding the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. He says, it doesn't matter what type of feeling you get from how you are behaving towards one another, trying to usurp others and control from them, making yourself feel better. But what matters is that you realize first what the resurrection does for us as a people. This is of first importance, right? This is why he wrote this great chapter. You know, if you go back two chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 what biblical love looks like. Do you know how many times I've read that in a sermon or read that, especially in a marriage, right, or in a wedding, excuse me? How many times I've read that, people not even knowing what that means? It's talking about a covenantal love that only comes from God, that is demonstrated by his people when they understand that God is faithful to them. What Paul was doing for the first Corinthians is saying, this is what love could be like for you if you will but remember why you're here. It wasn't some high, lofty thing to make them work towards. It was showing them that God has done this first for you and it can be yours. Remember your first call, this passion, the resurrection. He has been faithful to you. And so here's where we need to go with this today. One of Paul's helps in 1 Corinthians, and he does this twice, and I would never do this, but he's different than I am. You know what he tells them? In chapters 4 and chapters 11, imitate me. It's all he has at this point. They are so messed up, but he says it in such a way, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul's not saying I got to figure it out. Paul's not saying I'm your savior. Paul's not saying make me happy. He just says, I'm trying to imitate Christ. You do what I'm doing, okay? So what you should know about the Apostle Paul is he lived a very comfortable life in the world that was very secure in his worldview. Matter of fact, he was persecuting Christians before as a church was getting born, and he was happy with it. It brought him joy. He thought he was a zealot for God. It produced great feelings of accomplishment for him. But Paul counted it all as loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, according to Philippians 3:8. It means it's garbage. Here's where he went with the knowledge of learning what Jesus did for him. through the cross and resurrection, ever from that first encounter on the road to Damascus. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, you got to stop there if you're kind of new to this. What does that mean? Paul wasn't up on the cross with Christ. No, it's in spirit. Paul has decided the way that he lived, all the things that he holds dear, all the habits, the traditions, his tribes that he belongs to in the world, right? If ever a man was so associated with a thing as a Pharisee, it was Paul. Paul counted it all as loss to be nailed to a cross with Christ. Let it die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, this old man, Saul of Tarsus, right? But Christ who lives in me. I am now Paul. And the life I now live in the flesh on this earth, I live by faith in the Son of God. I recognize him because he claimed to be that, right? Who loved me and gave himself for me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. God has provided a time for all the world, listen to me, because this includes you, to kill the things off in your lives that builds your faith in yourself. As innocent as it may seem, you may have built it on the heels of something really nice and sweet. You may belong to the best social group in the world that does the best causes, and if it's to build your identity, it's all from hell. God has given you this time to build your identity in him alone. The resurrection tells you that he is faithful. Will you respond to that this morning? Those things that we seek too much happiness in outside of Christ, those are the things that we must be done with, that we must nail onto the cross. We must consider our comforts, our habits, and humanistic worldviews as lost because of the surpassing knowledge of God's faithfulness to us. The resurrection event calls all people to believe and put their trust in who God is, not in who you are. Will you live by faith in his faithfulness, or will you continue to put stock in your abilities? Are you group A? Or are you going to be group B? Jesus gave himself for your ransom. Are you ready to give your life as sacrificial worship? Family, friends, and guests, believe in the power of Jesus this morning as he has demonstrated the faithfulness of God to us being God in the flesh. Put your trust in him alone and be saved. By faith alone are you saved, not by your works, so that no man or woman can boast. What does the resurrection tell us to do? Let's ask that question one more time. What does it tell us to do? Let the words of Paul remind us. Put your faith in the only being that has ever proven himself to be faithful to you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you for the very clear and distinct message that you alone are faithful. You have been the only faithful being in all of creation. Many of us would love to stand up and proclaim our faithfulness to our spouses or to a job, our loyalty to this tribe, our loyalty to this group of people, our loyalty to our church. It's filthiness, Lord. You alone have shown to be perfectly faithful to everything you've ever said, have always kept your promises, and accomplished them through the man who stood in the gap for us, your son, who died on the cross for the payment of our sins and was resurrected to show that it was rightfully done. So, Lord, we thank you for this. I know that I need to confess my deep need of you, where I doubt you and I put my faith in what I can do instead of you at times. And that's the prayer for all of our people, Lord. We all do this from time to time. It doesn't mean we have no faith. It means we have fickle faith. And our faith needs to be strengthened. So let us use this time, Lord, to build our faith in you, to put stock in you, not in what we see, but to put faith in the hope that is coming for us. In light of the resurrection, Lord, we know that we all one day will be resurrected. You have given us this gift. My friends, if you're out there today and you do not know the Lord like this, this is an offer to you that right now, if you put your faith in Jesus and who he is, and stop trying to live for yourself, making yourself happy, coding how you're dealing with your sin, and would ask the Lord sincerely to forgive you of your sins and be Lord of your life, he will answer you. And pursue him in a God-honoring church somewhere with a group of people who are trying to do the same thing. Father, would you please save those that need saving? We all need it this morning a little bit. Continue to sanctify your people to reflect your image well. For we love you and we thank you for the resurrection, your faithfulness, for you are risen. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we go to communion today, by now, family, you've prepared for this time as we go to communion together. Maybe not. Please don't feel rushed to do that. But we're going to partake of communion together. Communion is the Lord's Supper. It's something that he actually observed. This last one that the Lord ever did this past Friday. We remember that. That was Passover. And in that night of Passover, he established or spoke of the new covenant. And this is the meal, the semblance of this meal is of the new covenant. And in the covenant, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he took some wine that he had there and he drank from it. And he reminded all his men with him that night and the people in that room that this bread symbolizes the new covenant that was made for them. That through the life of Jesus, all his works, his deeds, his honesty, which was found through the resurrection to be true, he lived out and did for us. So we eat of that new covenant in remembrance of him. And then Jesus had wine, and he passed around this cup. And he says, drink this cup in remembrance of me, because this represents the blood of the new covenant. You don't get to resurrection without the cross. Jesus had to pay for that new covenant for you and me. He brought justice to all. And so we drink this in remembrance of him. I'm going to pray right now with you, and then we're going to sing another song. And we are going to sing together and thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Thank you that the resurrection, nothing's changed. Yet we'll leave here today changed because of your consistency and your faithfulness. Thank you for your blood of forgiveness, the life that you lived, and help us to celebrate who you are right now. In your name we pray, amen.
Of Calvary, you, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus.
the Holy Spirit that helps to put to death those worldly things that we are faithful to and helps us to demonstrate to the world what resurrection life looks like. Have a great week.